Thank you.
Please take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off last week. This is the section in Paul's letter to the Philippi church where he starts to give instructions. He starts to exhort them and gives instruction and teaching and commands in this part of the letter. He starts this in chapter 2 by telling them to be of the same mind and the same love and full accord in the Holy Spirit. He tells them and shows them of the example of Jesus Christ, the humility of Jesus, Jesus being a servant, Jesus obeying to the point of death, and how that should be our mindset as believers. So he tells the Philippi church, and God is telling us as a church, to have the mindset of Jesus Christ, that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but what did he do? He emptied himself and he gives of himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, that's a pretty tall order for the believer, to obey as Christ obeyed, to be a servant as Christ was a servant. That's a tall order. He is the ultimate and perfect example. We make much of, and rightfully so, Jesus dying for us, but we must never forget that he lived for us also. In his obedience, he is achieving the perfect righteousness that we need in order to be in the presence of God. He obeys and secures the righteousness that everyone needs. We cannot attain that righteousness on our own. We need his righteousness unto us. And Scripture says it is by faith alone in Christ alone, his righteousness credited to us by faith. And we can know God and have peace with God. But the instructions come to humble ourselves, to have unity, to have obedience, and to likewise be servants. He says in chapter 2, he says, in humility, count others more significant than you. And then he says, let us not only look to our own interests, but let us also look to the interest of others. And then the example of Christ, who was looking to the interest of others and obeying on our behalf and suffering on our behalf, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a cursed, condemning death, taking the wrath of God and the punishment of God. He takes that, considering our interest, humbling himself, not holding on to his equality with God, but emptying himself and giving himself for our redemption. And what is the result of that? Therefore, God highly exalted him, giving him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you have this great Christ hymn, the coming of Christ and the humility of Christ, the serving of Christ, the death of Christ, the rising and exalting of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the day when every knee will bow and the day when every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then, therefore, in light of all this, in light of all this, verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, and he gives them some commands. So what Paul is doing in this section is he's giving believers, what God is giving us, he's giving believers, he's urging believers to holiness and to obedience. That's the point. He's urging all of us to obedience and holiness. He does this in two ways. First, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We looked at that last week. For it is God who works in you both to will and work for His good pleasure. So there's the first way of obedience. And the first way of holiness that we are urged to is that we are called and commanded to work out our own salvation. That God is the one working in. We are the ones to work out with fear and trembling. And what are we working for? His good pleasure, Paul says. So God is working in, we are working our salvation or our progressive sanctification and holiness. We're working that out with fear and trembling, for it is He who works in us both to will and do for purpose His good pleasure. So the first thing in way of obedience and holiness for the believer is that we are all called, every single one of us, from the oldest saint to the youngest saint, we are all called to work out, labor with fear and trembling, with a serious commitment before the living, holy God. We are to work out that holiness and sanctification that is our salvation. But the second thing that we'll look at today that we are urged to in light of obedience and holiness as believers, as the Philippi church was, and as we, the church, are today, is to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, Dennis made a very good point. He does not say do most things. The interesting thing is, if he would have said do most things, we would always justify ourselves and say, well, this is reason to grumble and to dispute. Do all things. Now, be mindful as we've walked through this letter, Paul is in prison. I mean, if anybody has room to complain, if anybody's being treated unjustly, unfairly, he's in chains for the gospel. He says that God has appointed him there. He says that God has put him there for the defense and confirmation of the gospel in the same letter. He says, I've been put here and it's really serving for the advancement of the gospel, and in this I rejoice, Paul says. So Paul is in prison for Christ, for the gospel, for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for the marching forward and advancing of this good news. He is in prison for that. And instead of grumbling, he rejoices and he calls them to do likewise. He says, you don't grumble either. He's going to finish this section. I'm rejoicing, you rejoice with me as he's in prison. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, grumbling. This should bring up to mind not just personal examples, which I'm sure there are many for us all, but it should also bring forth images of the Old Testament saints. It's almost ironic when you call them saints. It seems like over and over and over again they're grumbling and they're complaining. You see it all throughout the first five books. In Exodus chapter 16 and 17, you have them grumbling and complaining about food and about meat to eat. We're going to starve to death. And they're grumbling about not having anything to eat. Then when God is faithful in His provision to provide manna, they grumble about not having meat to eat. And then as they're walking through the desert land, they grumble about not having water to drink. So food and water, they grumble and they grumble. And they say, why in the world did God even redeem and rescue and save us from Egypt? Was it just to kill us in this wilderness? They grumble and they complain and they bellyache. You see it all throughout the Israelite history. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 11, in chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, you have this rebellion from the sons of Korah. And they come to Moses and Aaron saying, you guys think that you're the only ones in control. You guys are placing people more holy than others. He says the whole congregation is holy and they have a rebellion. And that didn't end too well for those rebelling against Moses and Aaron. The earthquake came. The earth split. And they were overcome. So the sons of Korah rebel against the leadership that God had ordained, and the earthquake came as a sign of judgment. They grumble for food and water in Exodus 16. A plague also follows the rebellion of Korah. In John chapter 6, verses 41 through 43, Jesus is preaching, says that He is the bread from heaven. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of heaven that has come down for you. And they start to grumble against Jesus. And it's interesting that when they are grumbling against Moses and Aaron in days of old, the word that God gives to them is, they're not grumbling against you, Moses. They're not grumbling against you, Aaron. These people grumble against me, says the Lord. And then they literally and directly grumble against the Lord when they grumble against Jesus in John chapter 6. They start to grumble. They start to question. They start to dispute. They're not on board with what Jesus is saying. All throughout. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have this lesson that we're given in the New Testament with regards to all this grumbling and complaining. And I want to read those verses to you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it goes through 11. Now what he's going to do in verses 1 through 5 is he's going to give kind of a history of the people of God. So they were all together, things were going well, and then we have a very pointed statement in verse 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, so those of old, our fathers were all under the cloud, they all passed through the sea. So through the Red Sea, He brings them out of Egypt. They're rescued and redeemed as His chosen people. They pass through the sea. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. Did you hear that? They experienced grace and glory. They've been redeemed from slavery. They've been redeemed from Egypt. God has shown wonders and signs to rescue His people. The sea has parted. They walk across on dry land. The enemy is overcome and covered by the same waters. The very cloud and pillar of fire is traveling among them, tabernacling with them, going before them, dwelling in their midst. They're eating and they're drinking, and the very spiritual rock who is Jesus is with them. All is well, right? Nevertheless, Paul says, God was not pleased with most of them. He was not pleased with most of them. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. Well, we have to have an explanation for that, right? Verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So their wilderness days are recorded and preserved and for our instruction so that we can learn from their example of what not to be like, Paul says. What are we not supposed to be like? What are they examples of? Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Golden calf. Don't be idolaters. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So these Old Testament people of God are examples for us in what ways? Do not be idolaters. Do not be sexually immoral. Do not test the living Christ And don't grumble. Don't grumble. Well, what happened to them when they grumbled? We have two very interesting accounts of what happened to them when they grumbled. Snakes came and started biting people. And they cry out to the Lord because they realize, good night, we shouldn't complain, we shouldn't grumble, we shouldn't dispute. I'm sorry. Moses, pray for us, do something. God says, make the bronze serpent, put it on the pole. Everyone who looks up at the serpent on the pole will be healed. And there's rest and relief. Jesus uses that same account when he says the Son of Man will be lifted up. And just like they in the days in the wilderness when they looked upon the serpent, the bronze serpent, when it was lifted up, they looked and they believed and they were healed. He says, so the Son of Man will be lifted up and all who look upon him will have eternal life, Jesus says. So there's this grumbling and the snakes come. Jesus takes that very account. He says, you remember how you were healed by looking upon and believing in that bronze serpent when it was lifted up that God could take care of you? He says, you look upon the Son of Man when he is lifted up and you'll have eternal life. That the sting of sin will be overcome by your looking unto me. Do not grumble, we're instructed. Do everything. Do all things without grumbling. Clear warnings all throughout Scripture of a people who complain and who grumble. Do not be idolaters. Do not be sexually immoral. Do not test Christ. Do not grumble. Even with the spies in Numbers 14, they grumble. And they complain, saying that God cannot deliver. God cannot bring forth the promise. And they're laid low in the wilderness. They're laid low. Read a quote from Spurgeon with regards to this grumbling. He says this: let your love be hearty and sincere, that you do not envy your richer or more talented brother. Let there be no low whispers traveling through your assemblies against those who ought to be esteemed among you. Whatever you do, let no murmuring be mixed with it, but labor with delight and suffer with patience, he says. It's just not easy, is it? I mean, daily we wrestle and we struggle with this grumbling and this complaining. Now, I knew I was going to be preaching this. So last Sunday, after the service, we're ready to travel back to Louisiana and Mississippi to go see some family. I stopped before the do all things without grumbling. We just looked at the verse 12 and 13. And I told my wife, we're trying to leave and we get off about 1:30. The plan was to leave at 1. She was saying the whole time it would be 1:45. And I told her, I said, baby, I'm not going to grumble or complain while we travel home. I don't know why y'all are laughing. We didn't make it to Atlanta before I started to grumble. I was thinking, why in the world did we leave at 1:30? Why couldn't we just wait in the morning when everybody was asleep and just get up? And then why are we doing? We're going to be 11:30 getting in. And then I thought, man, we're in like Dawsonville. It didn't take long. And I told my wife, I said, technically I'm not really preaching that text until next week. And she says, baby, it doesn't work that way. I said, yeah, you're right. It doesn't work that way. So we are urged to holiness. We are urged to obedience. And one of the ways we are urged is to do all things without grumbling or disputing. A person who grumbles is a person who is ungrateful, is a person who is not relying on the providential grace and goodness of God. Is God not in control? Is He not working all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? Does He know better than you? Are His ways not higher than yours? His thoughts higher than yours? To grumble against the living God is to show how weak and immature we really are. It is to be like the Israelites of old when we say, God, you cannot spread a table in the wilderness. Let us not grumble. God is good. He is faithful. His grace is sufficient. He does all things well. This very call to not grumble, to do all things without grumbling, to do all things without disputing. The very reason we're given it. Why should we not grumble? And the text tells us first. We should not grumble. Why? So that we may be a faithful witness, Paul says. The mark of a faithful witness and follower of Jesus is that they do not grumble. Look at the text, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Notice the doing all things without grumbling or disputing. The reason for that, verse 15, is that we be a faithful witness, that we be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish. That when we live in this world, and how is the world described? They are a crooked and twisted generation. And as we believers live among a twisted and crooked generation, they are watching. And one of the ways we are to be faithful followers of Jesus among this twisted and crooked generation is to not grumble. To not grumble, to not dispute, to not fight, to not always be saying things that are just negative and critical. Just takes the life out of people around you. And let me tell you something. If you are a grumbler, guess what? Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. You know who the grumblers are. Might be you. I mean, all of us got some of it. But it's there. It's in us. And when we grumble and when we dispute and when we complain, we are falling short in a faithful witness. We are called to holiness. We are called to obedience. We are called to be marked by what? To be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish. So one of the ways we are to be children of God in this world without blemish, one of the ways we are to be innocent in this world, one of the ways we are to be blameless and holy in this world is to not complain.
to not complain. You know something that's amazing that Dennis and I have spoken of a couple times? I haven't heard Mr. Charles or Miss Pat complain one time. Not once. With everything that they are going through. Treatment after treatment. Put off and put off and put off month after month. And when you talk to them, they don't grumble. They don't complain. They're holding fast. It's a great example. I mean, you call them and you're just amazed at how they are enduring. It is to be a faithful witness. A faithful witness is described in this passage, to be blameless, to be innocent. The very children of God, born of God, are without blemish in this world, shining lights in the dark world. I mean, do you ever just go out at night and on a clear night and just look up and just in amazement at the stars that shine in the sky? That's the call of the believer, that we are to shine against this backdrop and in the midst of a dark world. We are shining lights in this world, children without blemish, holy, innocent, blameless. And one of the ways we shine in this dark world and among a crooked and twisted generation is that we obey the command, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Paul's not grumbling or disputing. And when we look to the example of Christ, he did not grumble or dispute. He's on trial. He's being scourged. He's being nailed to the tree. He is lifted up from the earth. And he is the cursed, condemned one with the crown of thorns around him. People wagging their heads and spitting and mocking and casting lots. You want to know the testimony throughout that day? He opened not his mouth. He just entrusted himself to the Father. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was treated unjustly, he didn't treat unjustly in return. What did he do? He entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly, 1 Peter chapter 2. That there is a Father who judges justly, and he is the Lamb without blemish, and he will go to the slaughter without a word, not grumbling and not disputing the will of the Father that he is to accomplish in suffering for sinners. When we don't complain, we do shine. We are called, verse 16, to hold fast, could be translated hold forth the word of life. The word of life. This generation that we live among, they're characterized as what? Crooked and twisted. Throughout Scripture, this is so of other generations. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, Moses says of Israel in their covenant breaking that they were a crooked and twisted generation. Jesus says in Matthew 17:17, for those of little faith, he says, you are a faithless and twisted generation, he says. When Peter stands to preach at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, he preaches the glory of Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah, the crucified and risen Lord. And he stands before them, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, he's exhorting them, exhorting them, exhorting them.
to trust in Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord, that He was crucified and cursed for sinners, that God has raised Him and exalted Him, that He has the name upon Him that is the name above every name, and it is exhorting them, and Scripture says, that He exhorts them with many other words, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So Jesus said it about a generation in His day. Peter preaches and saying that about the generation in his day. Moses says it about the generation in his day. And it is said of our day that we are in a twisted and crooked world. But let's don't complain about it. We shouldn't be nagging all the time. Some of you need to stop watching the news so much. It's like the more you watch the news, the more you have to complain about. Now, we're laughing, but there's some seriousness to that. Just turn it off. You might miss a couple of days, turn it back on, and then you'll find out, good night, I really didn't miss anything. They're still complaining and arguing about the same stuff. I mean, you can't get away from it. But believers are called to what? Do all things without grumbling and disputing, being a faithful witness in this world, holding fast to the word of life. This reference to the word of life is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. His example, as we've already discussed, His substitution as the Lamb without blemish. He's the innocent one. He's the blameless one. He's the Lamb without blemish as a substitute in our place. He is the satisfaction to bear the curse, to bear the judgment of God, that by faith and repenting of sin, we will cling to Jesus and run from sin and know salvation and know eternal life by believing in the only one who lived and died and rose again on our behalf. And then last, we are called, yes, to be a faithful witness. That's one reason we should not grumble. And the last thing that Paul labors at this point is the result of not grumbling. The result of being a faithful witness, he says. He says it is to have honor and rejoicing at the coming of Christ. Brother and sister, if we live life not grumbling, not disputing, but fully entrusting ourselves to the Father who judges justly, if we cling to Christ and hold fast to Christ because He is holding fast unto us, if it is Him who is working in us both to will and do for His good pleasure, and we are to work out this salvation with fear and trembling, if we are to be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish, doing everything without grumbling, when we live like that, the result is honor at the day of Christ. Rejoicing at the day of Christ. Paul is looking forward to that day. He says, look, here's some instructions for this. He says, because in the day of Christ, I want to be proud of you, Philippi church. He says, I want to know that I didn't run in vain. I want to know that I didn't work and labor in vain. Be blameless. Don't grumble, for at the day of Christ, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. We'll be saved from the crooked and twisted generation at the coming of Christ. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing in that day, even if I'm poured out. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, he says, I'm glad and I rejoice. And you should be glad and rejoice with me, he says. We must have a resolve to holiness. Because listen, if you do not have a resolve for holiness and obedience, don't expect honor on the day of Christ. Are you kidding me? You expect shame and trembling at the return of Christ if you have no resolve for holiness and obedience. Because you're proving that you're not His. Only those, only those striving for obedience and holiness because of God working in us. Only those wanting to be this blameless, innocent children of God without grumbling. Only those will have an honor at that day of Christ. We'll be with our King. Our redemption will be final and complete. Charles Wesley has this hymn. How we'll close this morning. He says, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, who gave His Son my soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. I come with jealous care as in thy sight to live. And now your servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me, Lord, to watch and pray and still on thee rely. Oh, let not my trust betray, but press to realms on high." That is the Christian life. We press to realms on high. And on the highway to holiness, we grumble not. Lord, let us hold fast to your word. Let us not grumble. Let us strive for obedience and holiness. Let us walk in the way that is right and blameless and true. Rejoicing in the day when you will come. Gather your bride. And in the meantime, let us press on. By your grace and for your glory. Amen.